All right, continuing in the book of James, title of this is Whose Plan? Whose Plan? Everyone makes plans. Everyone. We all make plans. Plans for today? Somebody's got plans for today. I know we're planning on going to the airport this evening. That kind of thing. Plans for tomorrow? You know what you're doing tomorrow. Plans to travel, plans for a family, plans for a job, plans for a vacation. There's big plans, small plans, casual plans, important plans, even plans that might change your life forever. But the question for us today is, whose plan is it? Whose plans are they? In this passage, James brings our attention that the source brings to our attention, I should say, that the source of our plans is more important than the plan itself. You know, if we don't get the source right, where's the plan going to go? The verses for today, James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like smoke or vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And, you know, we go through life making lots of plans, and I know I had lots of plans, you know, when I was younger, and then as I got older I had plans, and it seems like a lot of the time those plans didn't turn out the way I thought. I mean, some things did happen, you know, some things did. A lot of things changed. And the bottom line is, how many times do we plan without regard for God? In those plans, we usually make a plan. I mean, I'm not saying you leave God out, but here, am I not correct in saying we'll make a plan, then we'll ask God to bless it? Well, I'm going to go take a vacation. Blah blah blah. Oh Lord, let us have good travel. But you know, instead of did we first ask Him, should we do this? What is it you would want me to do? Lord, you give me a plan. And so planning without regard to God, that's the first little step there. And we tend to do that. And very quick, and I know you're probably sitting there thinking, wow, it's already 20 to 11. I got 37 blanks to fill in on that outline or however many it is. A lot of this is going to go quick. The preaching's at the end, folks. So preaching will be at the end. But, you know, we have this verse here, verse 13, this person, you know, James, you know, he's saying, you who say, today or tomorrow, a plan is started. I don't know, sometimes you just get up and you go, know what, I feel like I want to do this, or I'm going to do that, or maybe you slept on something and you changed your mind and now your plan is this, or your plan is that. Today or tomorrow, but whatever it may be, a plan gets started in your mind. You just start formulating things. Oh, I had a, you know, somebody said something, it triggered a thought, and oh, I think I'm going to do that, you know, or whatever. So a plan is started, and then a place is selected. He says, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city. Such and such a city. You know, it gives you the picture of someone, you know, this guy's a businessman or whatever, and he's got a map out, you know, and he's thumbing through it, and he's looking at it, and he goes, you know, that right there, that would be a good place for me to sell my widget, you know, or whatever, you know, whatever the business is. This would be a good place to do that. And here is an opportunity. Here is an opportunity. So we have a place is selected. And, you know, we do that, right? We get up, we say, okay, you know what, tomorrow, you know, my granddaughter, Delilah there, you know, tomorrow I'm going to go to the beach. You know, that's what she would say, something like that. I'm going to go to the beach. You pick out a place. you know, sometimes it's not fun. Sometimes it's like, boy, tomorrow I got to go to work, you know, or whatever. But there's still a place, and you select that place when you make a plan. And then a pace is scheduled. You know, you're gonna figure out how long you're gonna be there. This guy says, you know what? Hey, today or tomorrow, I'm gonna go to such and such a place, and I'm gonna spend a year there. I'm gonna spend a year there. He's anticipating that this business or, you know, whatever it is he's got on tap is gonna be completed in a year. And then a purpose is stated. You know, he says, I'm gonna do business. I'm gonna buy, I'm gonna sell, I'm gonna make my widgets, I'm gonna, you know, do whatever, and I'm gonna do this for a year. You know, it's talking about the marketplace in this case, but it could be whatever. Take a vacation. You know, I'm planning on going to Kenya in December for 2 weeks. You know, there's certain things that are supposed to get done in that 2 weeks. And that is a purpose. You know, your purpose is there. And then lastly, a profit is seized. And he says, I'm going to do business and make a profit. You notice he's not even praying that it'll be successful. I'm going to go there and I'm going to make some money. I'm just going to do it. It's going to happen. The profit or the fruit of that trip or whatever is taken for granted. It's considered to be a fact. And so many times that's how we do things, right? I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to go there. It's going to take this long, and this is what I'm going to do there, and this is what I'm going to get out of it. Now, it may not be like a business, but you may say, I'm going to get a lot of pleasure out of this. It's going to be a fun trip, or it's going to be a planning trip for some other bigger plan or whatever, but there's something you're wanting to get out of it. And listen, none of this is wrong per se. I mean, we ought to make plans. You know, you just don't just get up and go to Kenya without making a plan. You know, when I went to Peru, we didn't go there without a plan. So, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong to make plans. But are we leaving God out of our plans? Because, see, when we make a plan without God, you know what we're doing? We're presuming. We're presuming that all these things are going to happen, and we're presuming without regard for God. To make a plan is to presume, is it not? We're presuming I'm going to have the money for the trip. I'm presuming I'm going to have the ability to get there. I'm presuming that the arrangements are going to be made. I'm presuming that when I get there, there's going to be a place to stay, and it's all going to work out, and there's going to be whatever. So we presume. In verse 14, though, he says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Because life is complex, folks. Is it not? Do you not have a lot of things going on in your life? Whether it be family or your business or your employment, things are going on. Life is complex. We can't even know about tomorrow, let alone a year from now. This guy's making a plan for a year. Now, again, we need the plan. I'm not saying that we don't. But the point is, we just say it like it's just going to happen and it's all smooth and it's all good and there's nothing, you know, nothing's going to get in the way. But honestly, life is so complex, we don't really know. We don't really know what's going to happen. And then not only is it complex, it's uncertain. He says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And then he says, what your life will be. What your life will be. Has your life taken a turn in the past? Can you look back and think, well, I was on this path, and then you end up somewhere else quickly? Absolutely. I like Parker and McKenna. Has it been a year?
Like 2 weeks ago.
In 2 weeks. They got married about a year ago. And I did their ceremony. And I remember when they came to me for counseling, and they sat down, and they go, man, neither one of us were even looking for this. They were just doing their own thing separately, and then he saw her, she saw him, whatever, and then they got to know each other, and bam, they got married quick. You know, it's just one of those things. their life took a turn. Sorry, I'm using you as an example. But known Parker for a long time, so I take some freedom with him a little bit. And McKenna, you're just along with the ride there on that. You know? But all that to say, though, life takes a turn, and it's uncertain. And that was uncertain in a good way. But, you know, sometimes, as we all know, sometimes it's uncertain and it's things you'd rather not have happened. But life is uncertain. How much of your life has turned out different than you thought? Quite a bit of mine, I'll tell you that. And it's crazy. But now we're going to start getting down to the stuff now. Life is complex and it's uncertain, and life is a vapor. I had John read that passage in Psalms, talking about a vapor. And this last part, which a lot of, you know, it's really a well-known verse. And the older you get, the more you realize this verse is true. You know, that you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And, you know, it's just kind of like looking at a pot on the stove that's boiling or whatever. You see the steam come up, and it's there for a minute, and it's gone. And I know this to be true from experience, that when you're young, the days drag. When you're older, the days fly. You know, it just does. I remember as a child, summer vacation seemed like it lasted forever. Now, it's like when you have kids that are on summer vacation, it's like, bam, they're back in school. Just like that. It's fast. And then, of course, I know this is not a news flash for most of us. When you get older and older, it just goes faster and faster. It's like, gee, there's only 324 shopping days till Christmas, you know? And then, bam, it's Christmas, right? I mean, you know, it's like, what? Where'd the rest of the year go? So life is a vapor, a puff of smoke or steam that just comes and goes. But you know, it's interesting, this vapor thing. There's a lot of depth to that. There's a lot of meaning to that. This analogy, this example that James gives us of vapor, you know, it speaks of a transient life. A transient life. You're here, and then you're gone. You know, it's this vapor appears, and it's gone. And you know what? In our lives, you know, we're here for a little while, and we're gone. And every one of us have people in our families that have gone on before us. You know, they're gone. And yes, all of us will be gone one day as well. And so it speaks of a transient life. It makes us aware of that. But secondly, though, it speaks of a transformed life. A transformed life. Think of this steam. You have water, and you apply a little heat to it, and you get steam. And our lives are transformed because, you know what? Just like the sun can apply heat to water and evaporate it, the sun can apply heat to your life and change you forever, transform you forever. And just like water, what does water do? You pour water out, and what does it do? It always goes to its lowest point. Isn't that the way it is when we're in the world? The world kind of draws us to the lowest point, doesn't it? It just, you know, before I had Christ, every decision I made was just selfish and it was empty, really. It was just doing things what I thought was right. Where when you are transformed, like water into steam, steam rises. Gravity doesn't affect it. It just goes up. And it overcomes and rises above the world. Just like we should as Christians. You know, the Bible calls us overcomers. It says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world today. Because, you know, there's many Antichrists, okay? But he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Who? All those spirits. All those spirits that were drawing you. You know, don't think that all those bad ideas you had were just from you. Some of them probably were, but you know what? The evil one plants things in our head. Plants ideas in there. But he says, you have overcome them. We are overcomers. Just like steam overcomes gravity, when you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you overcome sin. You overcome death. You know, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yes, Satan pulls. Yes, Satan, he wants to destroy. Yes, you know, Satan's doing all what he can to deceive and lie and cheat you out of the life that God wanted you to have from the beginning. But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit that resides in your heart is greater than that. And you do not have to succumb to that. You do not have to give in to that. It is a marvelous truth that we can have this transformed life. It's an amazing thing. Lastly, we have a triumphant life. A triumphant life. Somebody who is smart was sitting there one day watching a kettle of whatever boiling and noticed that when you put a lid on it, the power of the steam would literally lift the lid off. You ever vigorously boil something, you see that lid bouncing? And it could be a heavy cast iron lid. It don't matter. And somebody figured out, you know what? I can take steam and make a boat go. Or I can make a train go. Or I can make machinery go in a factory with steam. And we had that. The power that is there. And you know what? We have power too. It's called the Holy Spirit. He lives in us and empowers us to live the triumphant life. You do not have to be defeated. There are people that are defeated. They because they're looking at things in their own power and they're like, I cannot overcome this. I cannot overcome my situation. Well, I have good news for you. Because, number one, you're right, you can't. But you know what? God can. He can. And if you submit to Him, you will overcome. You will live the triumphant life. We really make two choices. We can drift like vapor and vanish. Okay? Just like coming off the pot. Come up, go away, nothing much has changed. Or we can allow the Holy Spirit to channel and use us to accomplish great things for God. That power can be used for good. It can be used for fruitful things. That's a triumphant life, folks. A triumphant life isn't the fact that you, it wouldn't be the fact that you don't have problems or don't have things to overcome. The triumphant life is whenever things do happen, you do overcome them. You have fruit regardless of what's going on in your life. That's the triumphant life. It's interesting. Jesus talked about this. He told us about a man who thought he had life figured out. This is in Luke chapter 12. And it's verses 16 through 21. Then he told them a parable. Jesus told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things that you've prepared, your plans, all the things you thought you were going to do, where are those going to be at? Whose are those going to belong to? That's one thing I tell people, you know, sometimes we work so hard for stuff. Do you understand your stuff's going to belong to someone else someday? Happens. Everything we have is going to belong to someone else someday. A lot of it's going to end up in the landfill. What was it? Somebody told me you spend You spend 50 years accumulating things, and then you spend your last 20 or 30 years getting rid of it all. Something like that, you know? I always say things at home. My family hates me when I do this, but I always say, well, we got rid of all that stuff. Look how much more air is in the room now. You know? I can breathe in here now. But, you know, but it's true. Whose things are those going to be? You see, this man, he made three mistakes. He made three mistakes. In fact, verse 19, if you're looking at it, contains all three of these mistakes. First of all, he listened to himself instead of God. Anybody ever done that? He listened to himself instead of God. Verse 19, the very first part. He says, then I will say to myself. I will say to myself. He didn't say, oh, I got all this stuff. Lord, what should I do? That's not what he did. I said to myself, self, you got a lot of stuff here. You need to build new barns and put stuff in there and save it. And you're going to be wealthy. You're going to be rich. You're going to be able to kick back and do nothing the rest of your life. Just eat, drink, and be merry. But he didn't ask God. And what's interesting is, you know, you got to look at the motive here a little bit too. I mean, here's a businessman thinking, hey, it's been a bumper crop this year. I got tons of stuff. Now, if I just turn it loose, if I just put it on the marketplace, laws of supply and demand, okay? If you flood the market, the price goes down, right? You don't make as much money. Hey, I'll build barns. I'll store it. And you know what? When the market's not so good, when things go bad, maybe there'll be a famine or something. Prices are going to go up, and I'm going to have all this stuff. Kind of like people today, buy silver, buy gold. You know, same principle. Hey, we're worried about what all's going to happen. All this stuff's going to happen. So, man, invest in gold because that's always going to be good. Do you realize that heaven is paved with the streets are paved with gold? You're going to be walking on it. It's not even going to be valuable, really. Think about it. It's going to be, if all the streets were made of gold, it would have no worth, really, right? There'd be so much of it. It's interesting. This guy's thinking like a businessman, and there's nothing wrong with that. We do need to be smart. But he doesn't mention about, hey, maybe I can take some of this and help somebody that's not as fortunate. You know, none of that. It was all selfishness. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then when I get all this accomplished, I'm going to eat, drink. I'm going to be merry. I'm going to be prosperous. I'm going to just live the good life the rest of my life. Problem? The rest of his life was over. He just didn't know it yet. Because remember, life is uncertain. None of us knows if we'll see tomorrow. None of us. None of us knows. He listened to himself instead of God. Proverbs says, many plans are in a man's heart. Many. But the Lord's decree will prevail. You know, we make plans. You realize God doesn't really have to make plans in the sense that we make plans? Because he knows when he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And it's going to happen. We make plans hoping it'll happen. He makes plans knowing it's going to happen. And the best plan he ever made was the one for Jesus to come. And he prophesied that all the way at the beginning to Adam and Eve. At the very beginning, when Adam and Eve made the first mistake, they made that sin. It wasn't a mistake, it was a sin. And he said, you know what? Your seed is going to crush the serpent's head one day. That was the first prophecy of what was going to come. And God knew it was going to come, and he made it happen, because he's God. He can do that. Newsflash, we're not God. We can't make it happen. Now, sometimes we do make things happen, but it's really ugly when we do. Step on a lot of people. I'm going to make this happen no matter what. Sometimes it's painful. I mean, there's just a lot of things we do to make it happen. It's way better if we can trust it to God and if it's His will. Do you realize He'll make it happen? Jesus says, my yoke is light. The analogy there is you got the big ox, big, powerful, mature ox, and you got the little baby, immature, weak ox, that would be us, in the yoke with Him. And that big ox just goes forward, and we got the yoke on, but we're just kind of walking with the big ox, with the one that can do the work. That's the analogy. Too many times we kind of think that we can do it ourselves. And we think that this is my plan, it'll work. But the Lord's decree will prevail. So if you line your, if you seek God's plan in your life, you can rest assured that's going to work out for you. Now, it may not work out the way you thought, because then we, once we even get kind of the word from God and we go, wow, I know I'm going to do this. We begin to think, hey, this is how it's going to happen. But a lot of times it doesn't happen that way. Because God has unique ways of causing things to happen that take us by surprise. Oh yeah, the end happens, but possibly not the path that we thought it would take. So his first mistake was he listened to himself instead of God. His second mistake was he leveraged his time against eternity. Okay? He says, first he says, I'll say to myself, as he's talking to himself, he's listening to himself, and he says, you have many goods stored up for many years. He's just saying, man, I got the next 15 years covered. I am good. And he wasn't thinking about eternity, eternal things. He was thinking about right now. I'm going to have it right now, and it's going to last. There's no way I've got this thing figured out. And he's leveraging his eternity against eternity. It's interesting. Psalm 90, Moses wrote, gives you perspective. I got three verses out. It's a really good psalm if you ever want to read the whole thing. It's really, really good. But I pulled three verses out of it. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. God speaks of himself in the present tense, always. Whether it's in the past, the future, or right now, God is. That's why Jesus said, I am. And the Pharisees knew what that meant. That meant, I'm God. And so Moses is setting us up here. He's saying, look, God, you are eternal. You are from eternity to eternity. No beginning, no end. Now he starts talking about us. This is the part we don't want to hear. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, even 80. And even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly and we fly away. Isn't that true? I've noticed it. People remain pretty vigorous, into their 70s, but it seems like around 80, we start really getting weak. It starts really getting noticeable. And some, I remember in New Mexico, I was at a guy's house that was a customer when I was working for Sears. And this guy's out there, and he's like working sheep and cattle and stuff and all this stuff out there. And he sees me, and he comes walking over and everything and takes me in the house, and I'm working on the refrigerator or whatever. And then he goes, how old do you think I am? I'm like, I don't know, 60, 70, he's like 92. Now, there's a few of those people, they're out there busting Broncos at 92 or whatever, and that was an amazing thing. So sometimes, even if we're strong, we can go 80, even 90. But you know what? Time catches up with everyone. It does. So he says in the same psalm, teach us to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. And what, I find interesting? We number our years. God tells us to number our days. It struck me. You know, when you ask somebody, you know, how old are you? You don't say, well, I'm 4,892 days old. I actually totaled mine up because it got me wondering. And I think it's right. I tried to factor in leap year. 23,247 days old. How old are you, Mike? 23,247 days old. And a half. It's about noon, right? And a half. So that's how little kids do it, right? I'm a year and a half, you know. Well, thank you. It's another birthday. Every day is your birthday. Never thought of that. That'd be good. Party at noon. But number, God says, number your days. Every day is important. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil today. And don't we know that to be true? There's enough stuff going on in our lives today. That's not to say we ignore what's coming up. I mean, that's foolishness. But man, live this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it today. Yeah, we'll sit here and worry today away about tomorrow. And you know what? Tomorrow might not come. And then what did you do with today? Leveraged his time against eternity. How many times do we do that? We act like we got all the time in the world. And God says, I measure your time in days. In days. Third, his third mistake, he leaned toward his flesh instead of the spirit. Anybody got that similar thing? I know I have. Flesh pulls always, doesn't it? It always pulls. What did Paul say? He said, my flesh wars against the spirit. My spirit is telling me, do this. And my flesh is saying, I'd rather do that. He leaned toward his flesh instead of the spirit. Look at Deuteronomy. Be careful that your heart doesn't become proud. You realize when you make plans without God, that's pride. Because you're basically saying, I'm going to make this happen. Be careful that your heart doesn't become proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Because you see, when we make a lot of plans, a lot of times we do that, don't we? We forget the Lord our God. And we forget what he did for us. What did he do? He brought us out of the land of Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. That's what that symbolizes. He brought you out of the world, and you were once a slave to sin, and he broke that bondage too. You are no longer a slave to sin, the Bible says. You are now a servant of the living God, the King. You serve the King. You are joint heir with Christ. You are no longer subjected to the devil and his ways. You don't have to give in to the world. But how many times do we forget the Lord our God? We make our plans, we do our thing, we do whatever, and we just leave God out of it. And what's interesting is, many times, and I'm looking back, whenever I do these things, I kind of examine myself. And it's like, how many times have I had devotions, sat there with God, read my Bible, pray, and then when I get done with that, start making my plans and never ask him one thing. Yeah, okay, God, I got you here in this compartment at 6 in the morning till 7 or whatever it is. But then after that, I just kind of do things on my own. I'm just going to make my plan. Start leaning towards my flesh instead of the spirit. And you don't even realize it. See, that's how subtle it is. That's how subtle pride is. That's how subtle that Satan is. He gets in there and you don't even know it. That's what makes it so devious. That's what makes it so insidious. He gets you and you don't even know it. That's what deception is, folks. It's believing a lie. And that's what he's good at. And we got to be what? Wiser than that. Be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, the Bible says. Be smart. He listened to himself instead of God. He leveraged his time against eternity. He leaned toward his flesh instead of the Spirit. James says, come now. It's interesting. Come now, you who say, in this passage. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Your life's a vapor. It just appears for a while, goes away. He says, come now, you who say these things. He's saying, now look here. You ever do that with a child? Look here, young man. You know? Look here, young man. I'm going to give you the truth here. You've been doing this thing in your own. Now you look here. This is how it really is. It's a tone of urgency and disapproval. You know, when my mom would say, now you look here, young man, I knew it wasn't like I'm about to be praised for anything. Okay? I was about to be illuminated in some ways.
Educated,
yeah. The seed, what is it? The board of education applied to the seed of knowledge is usually what was following soon. But it's urgency. And listen, James is not condemning honest work, careful planning, or fair profit. He's not condemning this. Don't get this thing skewed. The problem is that in truth, we're all control freaks. My wife calls me a control freak, okay? And there's some truth to that. Probably a lot of truth to that. But listen, you may not think you are, but you are. You want it your way. You just may not be as vocal as I am about wanting it my way. But you want it your way. We're all control free. We want to make the decisions. We want to do the things we want to do. The heart of man is bent toward having full control over our lives. You read about it in the Bible. You know, you go in the Old Testament, read Judges. What does it say over and over again? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what we got going on in this country right now, isn't it? People doing what is right in their own eyes. Well, that's wrong for you, but that doesn't mean it's wrong for me. It's right for me. That's what we got going on right now. You see, nothing's new. We think all of our problems are unique here in the year 2018. This stuff's been going on since the beginning. Because people don't change. Same issues over and over again. Pride, forgiveness, selfishness, all these different things that we don't do. It's all the same. Just different venue, different technology, same old sins. Same old problems. Just put a different face on it. Make it look different. But we are bent. We want to do what's right. That's why the Bible says over and over again, submit. Why does he have to command us? Because we have a problem with it. We don't like to submit. Nobody likes being told what to do. As soon as somebody tells you what to do, you want to do the opposite. There's something in you. You know that's true. You ever see something that says wet paint? What do you got to do? You got to see if it's wet, right? Don't touch wet paint. And then you go, oh, wow, it is. Now what am I going to do? It's what we do. Look, James is not condemning honest work, careful planning, or fair profit. James is telling us that when we plan, we should do so with God in mind. And after making a plan, this is big. Get this part, if nothing else, folks. After making a plan, do we allow space for the Lord to step in and interrupt or even alter the plan? Change the plan? Do we do that? Because you can go to the Lord and you can be sincere and you can be submissive and you can say, Lord, give me guidance, and maybe He speaks to you in a certain way and you implement that or whatever. But does He have freedom to get in there and continue to maneuver you in the midst of that plan? You know, we watched that movie a couple weeks ago, I Can Only Imagine. And that young man that wrote the song, you know, when he was growing up, he was going to be a football player. He was trying to please his dad. He wanted to please his father, basically. And then it became he wanted to prove his father wrong. But he was going to be a successful football player, and that was his plan. And then God allowed him to have an injury that ended his career before it even got started. But he ends up what? Writing the most popular Christian song of all time? Does God have the ability to interrupt your life and move you? Do you give Him that latitude in your life? I remember a time when I thought I was going to work at Levitt's forever. Unloading boxcars. You know, Levitt's Furniture. Some of you may have never heard of that, but it was a big company at one time. And then I thought I'd be a truck driver forever in that company. But then that came to an end. Then I became a Sears guy. And then there was a period of time I thought I was still going to be working there now. I was going to retire. But God had other plans. And I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have similar tales, similar things that happened in your life. You thought you were going to do this, but then what? Hopefully it was God that had other plans. Hopefully it wasn't you just going off on your own. Do we allow the Lord? You know, I've used this illustration before. Your life, put your whole life in your hand. Everything. Your job, your likes, your hobbies, your relationships, your stuff, you know, whatever makes up your life. Is your hand like this? Or is it like this? Can God reach down and take something? And you know what? A lot of times He does. But you know what I've found too? He does a lot of this too. Put something in there. Something you didn't expect. Does God have that freedom in your life? Or are you holding on? And you know, I don't know. If you're like me, I got the things I'll let God have here, but I kind of hang on with this one. Oh yeah, God, mess around here. You can do all you want here. But you know, these things here, I'm just going to hang on to this. God wants us like this, doesn't He? Like a little child that goes like this, just pick me up. Pick me up. Does God have freedom in your life? Or do we presume that this is the way it's going to be? This is the way my life's going to be. We presume that? Do we really trust the Lord with our plans? I've said this before in a different way, but same essence. Why is it that we can trust God with our eternity? You know, my very soul that's going to live forever, it could go to heaven or it could go to hell, so I'm trusting God for heaven. But I can't trust Him with my plans. I can't trust Him with my job or with my relationships or with my stuff or my health or, you know, whatever it might be. I have to finagle it. But, oh yeah, You got my eternity, God. You got me forever. I trust You with that. But, I mean, really, what is more important, eternity or the 50, 60, 70 years, whatever it is we may have here on this planet? versus eternity. Are we not leveraging our, are we not guilty of that? Leveraging our time against eternity by taking control of every single thing and not letting God have a chance to work in our lives. The Bible said we should. The famous verse, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding. Yeah, but it makes sense to me to do this. The Bible says, don't matter if it makes sense. Are you trusting God? Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, all your ways, all your ways. Acknowledge Him. In other words, don't forget Him. And He will direct your path. That's why for the Christian, it should always be His plan. His plan. Whose plan? Yours or God's? You got free will. God gave it to us. You can actually choose to ignore God's plan and implement yours. You can do that. And God will let you. But I have found that when I trusted Him, there's just a certain peace that comes with that. Because when I make a plan, I find, and things aren't working out, I start stressing, I start pushing, because I'm trying to make it happen. But when God does it, it just, He's going to accomplish His plan. So there's no worry. There's no stress. He's a God of peace. He's not a God of stress. You got stress in your life, you're not trusting God. It's just that simple. It really is. Where is your faith? Is your faith in what you are implementing in your life, or is your faith in God? There may be someone here today, it's been your plan your whole life. You've been planning this thing out. You've got it figured. And you may even be planning on going to heaven. But let me ask you something. Is it your plan or His? Because God has a plan for every person to go to heaven, but it's on His terms. It's His way. And His way is placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died on the cross for your sin. To pay the price. You place your faith and trust in Him. And God says, I forgive you. And come be with me forever. Any other plan does not work. The Bible says, wide is the gate to destruction. Narrow is the path to life. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. That's the plan that works. Any other does not work. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to jump on board with God's plan. For the rest of us, is God able to step into your life? Are your hands open or are they closed? Are you listening to yourself or God? Are you leaning towards the flesh or the spirit? You make those choices every day. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to give people freedom to just be real. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've been trying to get to heaven my way, on my plan, but I see that you have explained to me God's plan, and it's different than mine, and I need to think about that. Anybody like that? I've never made that decision. I've never trusted in Jesus. As far as I know. As far as I can tell, everyone here knows the Lord, and I hope that's true. For the rest of us, how many would say, you know what? I've kind of got a closed hand in some areas. Anybody like that? I've just been kind of holding on to some stuff. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See those hands. How many would say, Brother Mike, I kind of lean on my own understanding for a lot of things? Amen. Amen. I see those hands. God bless you. Lean in your own understanding. It's easy to do. How many would say, Brother Mike, I kind of leave God out of the plan sometimes. I get going on my path and I kind of forget to ask Him what He thinks about it. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I lift up us here in this room, Lord. I lift us up to You that You would be the focus of our plans, Lord, that we would trust You with not only our eternity, but with every facet of our life. Lord God, there are many here that raise their hand. Lord, I pray You deal with them. Show them what they need to do different, Lord. Give them courage, perhaps, to make some choices they've been kind of not willing to make up to this point. And Lord God, I pray that You'd show them the way very clearly. Father, I ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Your time as the piano plays. You deal with God as He has moved on your heart. Father, Lord God, we come before You, a group of people whose lives are vapor, Lord. We're only here for a while, Lord, and You well know it. But Lord God, help us to have that transformed life that You supplied, Lord, that You've paved the way for. May we live a triumphant life, Lord, in submission, obedience to You and Your ways, Lord. Lord, help us to seek Your face first and then make the plans according to what You lay on our hearts, Lord. And Lord God, we'll give You the praise and the glory for all that You do, all that You accomplish through us, Lord, as we submit to You on a daily basis. Lord God, give us strength just to live one day at a time, Lord. Each day, may it be praiseworthy. May it be a day that glorifies You each day. And I ask You these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.